Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. Those of you who were present at this service last year may recall that at that time I expressed my disappointment that in the resources which the Uniting Church had provided for congregations to mark the day of mourning, amongst all the scriptural references, it had not included the two readings you have heard today from Joshua, or indeed any readings from Joshua, that depict the movement of the Hebrew peoples into the land of Canaan. And the reason why I expressed that disappointment was because it seems to me that if we are to take this day seriously, if it is in fact to be a meaningful marking of the day of mourning and not an exercise in self-congratulatory backslapping about how progressive we are and how social justice focused we are, then we needed to engage with and be confronted by those passages from Scripture that deal with invasion. And not just invasion, but all the consequences of invasion. We have seen in today's readings two things. Firstly, that when the Hebrew peoples moved into the land of Canaan, the soldiers went first. This is not describing a process of peaceful settlement of two societies coming together and integrating. This is describing an invasion, an annexation. And the second thing we have heard today is the consequences of invasion. When the city of Jericho is captured, the text is quite clear. The citizens were slaughtered. And not just the citizens, but even down to their animals that they owned. What the second reading describes is what we would today call a genocide. Nothing less than the deliberate and systemic annihilation of an entire people. And my point in making that complaint was that if we are to take this day seriously, then we need to confront the question of what does it mean for us, the descendants of people who came to this country, to mark a day of mourning, when our own scriptures, our own holy texts, talk about invasion and massacre and displacement and conquest. How are we to grapple with this day if we are not even prepared to confront and be interrogated by these difficult texts in our own scripture? This year, I noted again with disappointment that the resources supplied to congregations again were absent these readings. There were plenty of readings about hope, about reconciliation, about liberation, about new futures. But these readings, which describe invasion, were once again absent. I expressed my disappointment on social media, and I have had some lively, though I have to say respectful, conversations with some of my ministry colleagues. Some have argued that the Hebrew peoples were not like invaders. They were former slaves fleeing Egypt who were returning to the land that had already been promised them, and indeed which in the time of Abraham they had been gifted by the local kings. So it was just like someone who had a house, for example, who'd gone away for an extended period of time, who'd had someone house-sitting for them, and then when they returned said, well, we're taking back our house, you need to move on. Other people said to me, these texts shouldn't be read literally. That people like Moses and Joshua and Abraham are personifications that represent the mass movement of peoples over centuries. So that we shouldn't read it literally, but see in these texts just a kind of cultural memory, a historical echo of the time when all the sort of people were moving around and when they wound up in the land of Canaan. Because we know from what few historical records of that time there are that this was a time of disruption when there were mass movements of people going on throughout the Middle East. And other people have said, well, these texts are just a kind of justification that explains why one particular group of Semitic peoples rose to prominence within and became the aristocracy and the priestly class within a society of interlinked and related Semitic and non-Semitic peoples that eventually coalesced into the Kingdom of Israel. And my response to all of those has been, that might all be true. And indeed, I'm perfectly happy to accept that that's true. And indeed, it probably accords with my own view of these texts. But it also misses the point. Because if we simply look at those texts that talk about hope and reconciliation and forgiveness and new futures, but not these difficult texts that talk about invasion and conquest and massacre, then all we're really doing is we're not taking scripture seriously. All we're doing is just cherry-picking those bits of scripture that make us feel good about ourselves. It's a bit like the people on Easter weekend who don't turn up for Good Friday service but are front and center on Easter Day. They want to skip over the death of Jesus. They want to not have to deal with the negativity of the cross, and just want instead the joyful, glorious aspect of the resurrection. But here's the point. We can't emerge into light unless we are first prepared to walk in darkness. And we cannot truthfully and with integrity talk about hope and reconciliation and new futures unless we are prepared to acknowledge invasion and conquest and massacre. Because it doesn't matter how you rationalize or justify these texts and what they say about the Hebrew people's movement into the land of Canaan. The point is, from the perspective of the people on the receiving end, it would have felt like invasion. And it seems to me that's also the point that we often miss. In our own dealings with this day, in our own contemplations of Australia Day, we take a defensive approach that tries to rationalize or justify. And we forget to think about the approach or the perspective of the people on the other side of that equation. Because the reality is, and I can draw from my own family experience of my ancestors who came here because they experienced injustice in other parts of the world. But the reality is that irrespective of how we got here or why we came here, we are all of us part of and bound up in the process of invasion. And if we cannot acknowledge that simple reality, then how can we talk about reconciliation? How can we talk about justice for Indigenous peoples? We can make all the grand gestures we like. We can make all the meaningful statements that we like. We can say all the right words and even do all the right things. But if our hearts are not prepared to acknowledge that simple truth, then everything we do is at best self-deception and is at worst a lie. And that's why it troubles me so greatly that as a church providing these resources to congregations, there's a lot of hoopla about how consultative we've been with our Indigenous sisters and brothers in preparing these resources and how they've been front and center in their creation. But to me, it feels like self-congratulatory posturing. It feels like a lie. Because if we are not prepared to include and talk about these texts, then what are we doing? Why are we even bothering to participate in this day? You will notice at the back of the worship space there, two flags. One of the Torres Strait Islander peoples and one of the Aboriginal peoples of the mainland. What you will not see at the back is the national flag of Australia. And I deliberately requested that that be the case. not because I'm trying to be provocative for the sake of being provocative, not because I'm trying to be controversial, not because I'm trying to exaggerate or aggrandize my own social justice credentials, which frankly aren't worth exaggerating anyway. It is simply to make the point. 364 days of the year, Indigenous Australians have to look at our national flag and see upon it the symbols and the reminders of occupation and displacement and loss and suffering and massacre. And if on this one day we cannot instead look at the Indigenous flags of our country without feeling like some kind of gross violation of protocol has occurred, then it seems to me that we ought not be here at all. And it seems to me that if you wanted a reason why perhaps the Australian national flag should be changed to something that represents both the first and second peoples of our nation, then in that one reality, it seems to me there is the conclusive argument. Because we need to look at those flags, just as we need to read these readings. And we need to do so in order to be reminded that reconciliation and hope and promise and forgiveness and joy and the possibilities of new tomorrows are necessary because of what has gone before. There is a first and prior principle at stake today. And it is out of that reality, out of that truth that we must acknowledge, and out of reading difficult texts like we had today from Joshua, that we can then discern the gospel of hope and peace and reconciliation and justice, which in the person of Christ was declared and proclaimed for us all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.